Thank you, Carol. Where'd she go? There she goes. We live in a fascinating time in Christian history where the center of the church is shifting to parts of the world where resources are minimal, populations are large, human trafficking is a huge problem, and yet the church is expanding in the southern hemisphere and in Asia and different parts of the world we don't think of as Christian, but they're becoming more and more Christian. It's just a fascinating time. And here we have a culture that tends to be becoming more and more hostile to the gospel and wanting to set it aside, where in so many of those countries, doors are opening, although not always. As they said, they had to get permission to go into different places. So if you want to learn some things, check online about the expansion of the church in the 21st century and its eye-opening, and also your offerings here. We have our budget, our finances set up so that a significant amount of our finances that come in go to missions. And the last few years we've had a strong budget and been able to give gifts to cover trips like this for Carol and others. And so you're participating through your offerings here. So it's just good that we can do that. And it's good to serve as a pastor of a church that's mindful of these things. Okay, this morning I'm going to be abbreviated because there was a mission focus, and introducing a study. Just introducing a study that we plan to move forward in. And I decided the best title would be Jesus and the Old Testament. You've heard studies, maybe Jesus in the Old Testament or knowing Jesus through the Old Testament. But I want to say Jesus and the Hebrew Scriptures or the Old Testament. And it's a fascinating study, and I just want to maybe answer the question, well, why would we do this to begin the study? And if you'll turn to Matthew, the very first chapter, the very first section, you'll find a passage of Scripture that you may or may not have paid too much attention to over the course of your Bible studies. Some of us tend to skip it. Some of us tend to run our finger down the page quickly. And understandably, it's the genealogies that we find at the beginning of Matthew and a little bit later in the Gospel of Luke, because we're not all that familiar with the idea, most of us anyway, of genealogy. And it's not that important to us in our culture so much. But why does the Gospel open with this genealogy? It may not be something that is crucial to us, thinking about ancestry, but for the Jewish people, it was very important, particularly when they thought of their Messiah. So just the first verse of the Gospel of Matthew, so it's the first page of the New Testament, it begins with this: a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's how it opens. And that's because Matthew's audience, who he was writing to, was substantially Jewish, most people, most scholars think, and not just in Palestine, though, but the Jews were scattered around the world, and he was writing to speak more deliberately to them than perhaps to the Gentiles. But, of course, it's for Gentiles, too, like you and I. But what I want to do is look at that genealogy, and I'm not going to try to read it out loud. I listened to it a couple of times, and there's a few names that I'm confident of, sort of, but actually we don't pronounce any of it, probably the way it was originally pronounced. But I do want to bring out that it starts with Abraham the father of Isaac and Jacob and so on, that we're familiar with. It goes on to very different names. And throughout this genealogy, there are important people and figures in the Scriptures So as we think about this genealogy, we see the importance how important it was to Matthew, and that he's bringing out all these ancestors. And in these ancestors, there are quite a few people who you could take a lot of time and study just this genealogy, looking at those ancestors through the Hebrew Scriptures. If you go down to verse 5, one that I've always found fascinating is Boaz and the situation with Boaz and Ruth, where Ruth was a Moabite and she had married an Israelite and had come into Palestine, but her husband died and they were in desperation, right? And she went at Boaz's feet and he accepted her and helped her and eventually married her, an outsider. So strong Jewish man, but married the Moabite woman, Ruth, and Ruth is in the ancestry of Jesus. So you have a strong Israelite in Boaz, and you have a Gentile coming into the picture in Jesus' line. It's a fascinating thing, and it speaks to us about Jews and Gentiles coming together a little bit. It goes down. Ruth was in the line of David, Boaz, and Ruth together, eventually got to Jesse and King David. So it's pointed out very firmly and clearly that Jesus is an ancestor first of Abraham, Father Abraham, the father of Israel, second King David. He's in the line of David. It goes on through. You see another interesting thing where you have Solomon and Uriah's wife is in the line. And Uriah's wife, of course, is Bathsheba. Uriah was a Hittite, so chances are, again, that his wife Bathsheba might have been a Hittite. That's verse 6 at the bottom of that. And you just keep moving on, and it goes through the line of David. You come down finally to some significant kings, different people. Hosea is one that stands out to me as a reforming king. So we think about the importance of that. You know, the Jews were often unfaithful, but there were these kings that called the people to repentance. And Josiah is one of those kings, and it's noted in Jesus' line. And then you come down to this exile. This exile, you have from Abraham to David, that's an important section. Then you have this exile, and that's when the people of Israel are taken out of the land and brought and dispersed. First to Assyria and Babylon, these places far away, populations were mixed. And ultimately, the Jews, after having been removed from Palestine, ended up going around the world. We call that the diaspora. And so you get that second half of the genealogy, or this final section of the exiled people, and you see there's a problem. The Jews need to be gathered back together again. The people are split and exiled all over the Roman world, really, ultimately, you know, as things progressed. But there were reforms during that time, too. A king, Zerubbabel, is mentioned in verse 12, and it just goes on. You may know Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel. These people went back to the land and started to reestablish the land. All of this is in the ancestry of Jesus, mentioned here to connect Jesus with the whole history of the land of Israel, a son of Abraham in the line of David, and Israel in the state of need to be restored. All of these things are messianic missions, right? So that's one way of looking at a possible study of Jesus and the Old Testament, or Jesus in the Old Testament. You could just do a study through that section of Scripture, and you'd come a long way. Another approach, and I got to talk to Jim about what approach we're going to take, because another thing you can simply do is look down at the bottom of the page of your Scriptures. If you have a pew Bible, you notice in this passage in Matthew, there's only one reference down in the corner where Isaiah is quoted, 7:14. That's actually from Matthew chapter 2. But if you wanted to take the New Testament and say, and I've always thought I should do this, you read the New Testament, you look at all those footnotes and Scripture references where Scripture is cited, and over again you find the Hebrew Scriptures in the New Testament. Flip the page to Matthew chapter 2 and 3 and look at the bottom there if you see the notes, if you have a Bible with notes. And if we were going to start a study, we'd go to Micah chapter 5, 2, Hosea 11, 1, Jeremiah 31, 15, Isaiah 43, Deuteronomy 8:3, Psalm 91, 1 and 2, Deuteronomy 6, and so on and so on. And you go through the New Testament, you look down at those references, and we could spend the rest of our lives looking at these pages of Scripture, connecting the Hebrew Scriptures to what's shared with us about Jesus. So you have that approach. Again, we've got to make a plan, haven't done it yet, of how we're going to approach this. And I'm not sure how we should do it, but why we should do it is clear to me. And being the Sunday after Easter, I want to turn to one of my very favorite resurrection passages in Luke. And if I'm not following what the bulletin says, you know, that was earlier in the week, and I didn't know how much time I'd have anyway. So I want to go to Luke and look at chapter 24, because we can spend a few moments with this and begin to see why it's so important to immerse ourselves in understanding Jesus and the Old Testament. Starting at verse 13, Jesus has been raised, there's been some appearances, now we're on the road to Emmaus. I'm sure you're familiar. Now that same day, Resurrection Day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Clopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" It's obviously well known what has happened. Jesus says, "What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people, and the chief priest and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Remember back in the genealogy and the restoration of Israel that people were looking for. "And what is more, the third day since all this took, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us what they had seen, a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Verse 25. This is kind of the point. "And Jesus said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken.'" Now there's no New Testament. "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures," the Hebrew scriptures, "concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us.'" They wanted this guy to stay with them. They weren't sure who it was, but something incredible was happening. "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. Verse 30, "When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and began to give it to them." I love those images where Jesus sits down at table with the disciples, breaks the bread, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? I said before when I preached on this, boy, I would have liked to have been at that sermon. I would have liked to have known exactly how Jesus shared. Then we'd have an outline for our sermon series. We don't have that outline. But what we can do is try to discern together what's significant in the Old Testament and grow, because the reason for this study is that our hearts might burn within us, seeking Jesus, experiencing Jesus through the Hebrew Scriptures, so that we might know him more deeply and more fully. So we have a lot of Scripture to look at. And our motive needs to be to know Jesus more intimately, more deeply. A true Israelite, the Son of David, our Redeemer, the one who will unite all the world, as we talked about in missions, with God our Father. I look forward to the series, and we'll see how it unfolds. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed grateful for your word. We're thankful that we can pause together on a morning like this and consider the ways you're working around the world. We can consider the ways that you worked in the past as we look at the Hebrew Scriptures. But that, Lord, we do only to seek you in the present moment and experience your reality, your presence, that we might grow in our love for you, our love for one another, and our love for all the people of this world, that we might be a part of sharing this story, that our understanding might grow, and that you might guide this church in a deepening relationship with you and one another. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.